Turn back to Matthew 18. I titled the message, The Unforgiving Servant. The Unforgiving Servant. That doesn't even sound right, does it? Unforgiving Servant. Years ago, there was a man named Samuel Holmes. He was locked up in Frankfort, Kentucky, in jail for murder. But this man had a good friend. His name was Lucien Young. And I guess they grew up together. They were very tight, good friend. And Mr. Young went to the governor of Kentucky, Mr. Blackburn. He went to the governor to plead for his friend. And in pleading for his friend, he reminded the governor how that the legislature had recognized Mr. Holmes some years earlier for saving several people from a wrecked vessel. And so the governor, Blackburn, remembered the incident, and he wrote a letter of pardon and gave it to Mr. Young. And Mr. Young took the pardon and hurried to the jail. Good news. And when he got to the jail, he talked to his friend for a little bit, Mr. Holmes. He talked to him for a little bit. And he asked him this question. He said, I have a question. He said, what if you get your freedom? Because he hadn't yet told him about the pardon. If you get your freedom, what is the first thing you're going to do? What's the first thing you'll do? And Mr. Holmes said, I would go to Lancaster and kill Judge Oseley and the man who was a witness against me. That's the first thing he said I'd do. And Mr. Young's heart dropped. His heart dropped when he heard that. And shortly he turned and walked away from the jail. And when he got outside, he took the pardon out of his pocket, tore it into pieces, and threw it away. Holmes lost his pardon simply because he was not able to forgive those who put him there for murder. He was there for murder. He had no repentance with which to meet pardon with, and no godly sorrow with which to respond to proffered mercy. I thought that story went well with this one that we have in front of us. Now, I'm going to start back in verse 21. We said a few things about that last week, but let me start there. Peter asked the Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? He said, 7 times. What we're going to see here in this chapter, in these verses here, listen. What we're going to see is this. Our attitude toward others reveals our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude. This is why it's so important going through even the Gospels here, going verse by verse, because what we learn, we don't learn just doctrine, but we learn the application of it. And here we are learning that our attitude towards others reveals our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or lack thereof, that there is no relationship. You and I are like an open book. People read our actions. They read us more than what we say. They read what we do more than what we say. But I thought it's sad that Peter should even ask such a question. How often should I forgive my brother? But we have to remember this. They were brought up under the law, which had limits. eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the gospel operates differently. Those in the kingdom of God operate under a different spirit, a spirit of forgiveness. The gospel teaches us to forgive as we have been forgiven. That is so clear throughout our Lord's teachings. Forgiving someone does not make me a child of God. It reveals whether or not I'm a child of God. It's evidence. Listen to these scriptures here. First of all, in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You ever meet somebody that's just tender-hearted? So tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Here's the basis. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. On that basis, you forgive. And then Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Any quarrel that you would have with me or that I would have with you is totally insignificant to the quarrel God would have with me. I've offended God's law, broken it in every way, shape, and form. And then in 1 John 2:12, he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's why God's forgiven you, for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. He's the basis of why we forgive. What he's teaching here is that those who are born of God, they live and they have a forgiving spirit. And this is serious matter. This is serious. In Matthew 6:12-15, listen to this. And forgive us our debts as, and this is the Lord teaching his disciples. This is the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. They said, teach us how to pray. And he said, here's how you pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For, then he goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, what we have here in these verses, we have a debt forgiven, a great debt owed and forgiven by the king, a servant who had nothing to pay. He had nothing to pay. Now, the parable starts out with this kingdom and this king. And the king here is our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, and I read it to you in the Bible class in Revelation 3:15, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It all belongs to him. All of it. All serve him. All angels serve him. Fallen, unfallen. All men serve him. All creation serves him. Everything serves the King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that does not serve him. Now the king comes and he's going to take account of his servants. Now this account is like it's like accounting. It's like, you know, it's going to add things up. And when he does, this one servant here, and he represents all of us, he has nothing to pay. We have nothing to pay God. We have nothing to pay. But in verse 24, one was brought that owed 10,000 talents. Someone said that's equal to about $10 million. I don't know, but that's what I've read. But I do know this. it's impossible to pay. Even with no interest, it's impossible to pay. You can take the interest off of it, doesn't matter. You know, it's if you can go, to the bank and they're going to loan you $1 million interest free. And you got a $30,000 a year job. What does it matter if it's interest free? You still can't pay it. But what it is here, this servant is bankrupt. This is how we are spiritually. We have no way of paying God for all that we owe. We have no way of paying God the sin debt we owe. We have no way of honoring God's law. We owe honor to God's law. We owe love to God. To love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. We're to love God. And we can't do it. We can't even scratch the surface of it. We owe him a debt of obedience, a debt of worship. This morning, we will, I pray that we are worshiping God, but we will not worship God this morning as God ought to be worshiped. If you take Jesus Christ out of it, we'll all end up in hell for this. It's that bad. It would be that bad apart from Jesus Christ. It would be. If you notice here, the servant is brought to the king and his debt revealed. And this is what the law does. It says over in Galatians 3:24 that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He's brought before the king and all his debts, all that he owes is revealed. And this servant, it says, had nothing to pay. He couldn't even reach into his pocket and make a 10-cent payment. That's broke. And this is how spiritually broke we are. He had nothing to pay. How can we pay off something if we keep adding to it faster than we pay it off? That's called compound interest. That's the way our sins are. They're like compound interest. You can't pay it off. Then the king commanded that his servant and family, all his possessions, be sold for payment. The king owns all of him. We saw that this morning in the Bible class. Joseph ended up owning it all. The land, the money, the people, the cattle, it all. And the king here, it's his kingdom. There's one thing we have to understand. When the king is sovereign and the kingdom is his. And he comes and he has a day of reckoning. And he says that he calls this the servant. And this servant is brought and he has nothing to pay. And then the king says to sell all that he has and his family too. Everything. Lock, stock, and barrel. And it's to be sold for a payment. A payment. All that he owed couldn't be paid. The debt couldn't be paid. That guy didn't own enough to pay off the debt. All the suffering, I thought about this. I thought all the suffering in hell is just a payment. That's why hell's eternal. Those there can't pay off the debt. Jesus Christ paid the debt. He's the only person who is able to pay off the sin debt. He's the only person who gave obedience, perfect obedience to God's law. He's the only person who honored the law, who magnified the law, and he honored it. He's the only person who has ever loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only person. And those in Christ, that belongs to them too. I loved God with all my heart, soul, and strength in Jesus Christ, in my substitute. Jesus Christ is the only person who can pay it all off. You know, he said here, cast him into prison till he pays off the debt. You can't pay a debt off when you're in prison. Think about it. If you get locked up, how are you going to pay it off? What he's saying here, you're going to die in prison. That's what's going to happen. If the Lord doesn't save us, we're going to perish. That's what's going to happen. And this servant, and he must have knew something about this king, being a benevolent king. He said, have patience with me. If he fell down and he worshiped, it says he worshiped him. He said, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. I'll pay you all of it. If he was not able to make a payment before, why would he think he can now? You see the ignorance, spiritual ignorance here? He's never been able to pay it. We are so spiritually ignorant of our sin debt by nature, we think, Lord, if you just give me one more chance, I'll pay it off. I'll take care of it. No, you won't. No, you won't. Like that young man, he said, I kept all these from my youth up. He said, well, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And he couldn't do it because of covetousness. He couldn't let go of what he had because what he had had a hold of him. It owned him. He didn't own it. That's one thing I learned about business. You know, I had a business for 25 years, and I learned the business owned me. I thought, well, there was a point where I realized, it owns me. I don't own it. It owns me. And I had 40 customers at one time, and I thought, I don't have one boss. I got 40 of them. Mm-hmm. And I look back. I remember I read an article one time. It said, let me see if I can think of it. There was a plaque I saw one time. The two greatest mistakes in this country that people make, most overrated, the two most overrated things in this country is mom's apple pie and owning your own business. As the two most overrated. Anyway, I thought that's always stuck with me. Have patience with me and I'll pay you all of it. And the grace of the king is revealed here in verse 27. He was moved with compassion. This servant fell down at his feet. He was begging for mercy, begging not to go to the prison, begging that the Lord wouldn't take everything, his family and all, and put him in the debtor's prison. And he was moved with compassion and he recognized the poverty of his servant and he loosed him. He loosed him, he says. Moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him the debt. This material debt that he had, he forgave him. Now remember here, the lesson is all about forgiveness here. And this reveals a whole lot about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's real or not, whether it's pretense or not. And I want the Lord to make this known to me. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to go through this life thinking that everything's all right when everything's all wrong. And the biggest gauge of that is my attitude. My attitude towards you. Because it reveals my understanding of the Lord's attitude toward me in forgiveness. The complete debt was forgiven. Now comes the acid test of forgiveness received properly. If this was really from the heart, this man really, really understood what happened, if he really knew what happened, or if he just like, wow, got by this one. What I mean by this is that, did it truly affect the debtor's heart? Person comes in here and hears the gospel. They hear how the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. And they say, I believe that. They make a profession. And then they go right out of here. And those that have offended them, they can't get over it. They can't get over it. They demand out of them what they ask the Lord to forgive them of. But they demand it out of others. That person's never been saved. That person has never been saved by the grace of God. Listen to verses 28 through 35 here. Let me kind of summarize it. This servant was forgiven of a great debt. I mean a monumental debt. Unbelievable debt. He's forgiven it. But he has a servant, a fellow, one of his equal. See, the king forgave him. He's not the king's equal. He's the king's servant. But here he is, a servant, and he has a servant, his fellow servant, one that worked along with him, served along with him, and he probably said, Joe, could you loan me some money this week? I'm broke. Could you loan me a penny to buy some bread? And so Joe gives him a penny to buy some bread. And then little time goes by, probably a couple days with him. But some time goes by, and he says, Joe, you got that penny I loaned you? A penny now, remind you. You got that penny? And he says, no, I don't have it. And he grabs him by the throat. He's going to kill him. He's going to choke him. And he grabs him by the throat, and he demands payment for that penny. When the king just forgave him millions. If you'll notice this servant here that begged for the mercy, let me get over here and read it. He said the same thing to his friend there that the first servant said to the king. And his fellow, in verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet, the same thing that the other servant did when he fell down at the king's feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The exact same request, word for word. Word for word. And he would not. He would not. Actions, listen. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? They always do. People see what we do more than what we say. Look in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they watched this. And they were upset. They're very sorry. And they told the king. They told their Lord what was done, what this man did. They knew what the king did for him, because I'm sure he went out and he probably bragged about it. He probably boasted about it. Oh, you can't believe this. The king forgave me all that. I don't owe that no more. And then he go gets his fellow servant and he says, I gave you a penny, now give me that penny back. And they watched and seen what he did. And it upset him. Henry said this in the preaching from this portion of Scripture. Men may not know why Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, but they know why you nailed him. Men may not know why Christ was spit on, but they know why you spit on them. Actions speak louder than words. I'm telling you the truth. Our actions speak who we are. If grace is there, grace will become out. It's not that showing mercy, it's not that forgiveness recommends me to God. It's the evidence that God is at work in me. The work has been done. The work is going on. Our actions do prove who we are. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the soul is revealed by faith in Christ. It's revealed by forgiveness, a forgiving spirit. It's revealed by a giving spirit. It's revealed by kindness. When these things are absent, Jesus Christ is absent. He's absent. And here's the question now. The king, in verse 33, he says, should you not forgive your fellow servant as I've forgiven you? Should you not have forgiven him just like I did you? He said, I forgave you because you asked me. Should you not have done the same thing? Should you not have done the same? And his Lord, it says in verse 34, was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, he's going to die in prison because he can't pay it. He can't pay it. And what he's saying, showing us here in verse 34, men will be dealt with as they deal with others. If God has saved me, if God has saved you, we will deal with one another kindly, graciously. That's not saying we never offend one another. I'm not saying that. But we don't harbor it. I'm telling you, I don't believe that a person born of God can harbor grudges. I don't believe you can. I just don't. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. He won't let it happen. He won't let that take root and grow. He'll nip it in the bud. Now, if he has to bring you into the dirt again, he'll do it. But if you're his child, he'll do it. But this servant here is a servant who's done nothing but made a profession of forgiveness and mercy. And he's gone out, and it's evident that the work of grace has never happened inside in the heart of that man. That's what's going on here. Here's the point of the parable in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, he didn't say your heavenly Father now, he says mine, do also unto you. If you, listen, from your hearts, that's where real forgiveness comes from your heart, you want to do it. You're glad to do it. Now, there's sin we have to overcome, indwelling sin, but we want to do it. We desire to do it. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone, his brother, their trespasses. Real forgiveness comes from a regenerated heart. It comes from a new heart. That's where it comes from. It comes from a new heart. If we cannot forgive, it's because we've not had a new heart given. We don't have it. That's just that simple. You know, we believe the doctrines of what we call the doctrines of grace. We believe God chose a people. Christ died for them. We believe these things. But the evidence of grace, the evidence of it, it's our daily life. It's our daily life. That's the evidence of it. God, for Christ's sake, as I read to you at the beginning, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And where that forgiveness is experienced now, where it is experienced, you know it. It's real. It's genuine. And where it is experienced, it will be shown to others. It will be shown to others. But where it's not experienced, it won't be shown. It won't be shown. Where there is a forgiving heart, you can be sure of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is in that heart. He's in that heart. Look over in Luke chapter 6, and I'll wind this down. Look in verse 31. I'm going to read down to 38. In verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? And I tell you another good translation for that. If you love them which love you, what grace have you? You can write that in there. What grace have you? For sinners also love those that love them. You haven't done anything differently than before. There's been no change. If you do good to them that do good to you, what grace have you? For sinners do the same things. Those who know not God do the same things. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank or grace have you? For sinners, they lend to sinners to receive as much again or to get some interest. Yeah, they when they give to you, they expect it back. He says here, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. I tell you, the scripture tells us to give as unto the Lord. And the Lord gives. He gives us what we have. I mean, we are rich. We are. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. That's your reward. You're the children of the highest. I'm not looking for a mansion. I'm not looking for a big house. And I'll tell you what I'm looking for, to be with the Lord forever. He's my reward. He's what God said to Abraham. I'm your exceeding great reward, Abraham. If you're looking for more than him, you've missed it. And I missed it. If I'm looking for more than Jesus Christ, you know, more stars in my crown, I don't even like wearing a hat. Why do I want more stars in a crown? I'm not wearing a crown. The crown the scripture speaks of is like the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. It's not something to wear on your head. It's something that's you. Let me go back and read this. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Do you remember when he was kind to you, when you were unthankful and evil? Huh? You know, I had a place, a nice place to live before I believed, and I had a nice place to believe after I believed. God was kind to me when I was unthankful and evil, and kind to me after he saved me. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Be like your Father. You ever hear someone say, boy, he's just like his daddy. He's just like his daddy. Honor is his daddy. When you come speaking about us. But with our Father, be like your Father, which is merciful. So you be merciful. You know, in the Genesis, in creation there, remember, like beget like. That which is born of the Spirit of Spirit, like beget like. God begets, though. When God begets someone, they're like him. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. No, salvation is not because I do this or do that. Salvation is Jesus Christ alone. He redeemed me. He purchased me. He provided righteousness for me. But the evidence that I am a child of God is a forgiving spirit, a forgiving, kind, loving spirit. Not just to my own. Do not sinners the same, those who don't believe. James said this, and this is a tough scripture, James 2:13, that God will have judgment without mercy to those who show no mercy. You go read that, James, when you have time, James 2:13. He'll have judgment without mercy on those who show no mercy. They were never his. But where there is a forgiving heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is in that heart. He's in that heart. All right.